Today, but I'm just going to start it out. It's in 1 Samuel 17, and if you're turning your Bibles to that, and right. Now the Philistines gathered their armies for battle, and they were gathered at Socah, which belongs to Judah, and they camped between Socah and Azekah and in Ephes-Damim. Okay, those are hard words. Saul and the men of Israel were gathered and camped in the valley of Elah and drew up in battle array to encounter the Philistines. The Philistines stood on the mountain on the one side while Israel stood on the mountainside on the other side with the valley between them. Then a champion came out from the armies of the Philistines named Goliath from Gath, whose height was 6 cubits in a span. He had a bronze helmet on his head and he was clothed with steel armor, which weighed 5,000 shekels of bronze. He also had bronze greaves for his legs and bronze javelins slung between his shoulders. The shaft of his spear was like a weaver's beam, and the head of the spear weighed about 15 pounds of iron. His shield carrier also walked before him, and he shouted to the ranks of Israel and said to them, "Why do you come out to draw up in battle, Ray? Am I not a Philistine, and you servants of Saul? Choose a man for yourself and let him come down to me. If he's able to fight with me and kill me, then we will become your servants. But if I prevail against him and kill him, then you shall become our servants and serve us." And again he said, "I defy the ranks of Israel this day. Give me a man that we may fight together." And when Saul and all Israel heard these words of the Philistine, they said, "Somebody's got to kill this guy." Now, they didn't say that, did they? Somebody's got to kill this guy. Somebody's got to destroy this Goliath. No, they didn't say that. Somebody else will come say it in a few minutes on this day. But they didn't say it that day. Somebody needs to kill this guy. Somebody needs to destroy this guy. Somebody needs to crush his head. But nobody said it. Nobody said it. Nobody had the mind to say it. And this has been going on for 40 days. This guy's been coming and taunting them and taunting God and mocking God. And when they hear him, they don't say somebody's got to kill him. But they're deeply afraid and dismayed, is what the scripture says. But I say, somebody's got to kill him. Somebody's got to kill this guy. This guy's 9 feet, 9 inches. He's tall. He's huge. He's large. I mean, he's got this, and he's a Philistine, so he's a pagan. He's a pagan warrior. His armor is about 125 pounds. His spearhead weighs 15. He's a champion. He's never lost. But somebody's got to kill him. Somebody's got to kill him. Somebody's got to take his life. This man, he's never lost. And he makes this most outlandish offer. "Let your champion meet our champion, and the winner of the one battle wins it all." He's confident. He's rude. He's arrogant. He's been unbeatable. He's been unkillable. He's a pagan. He's an Israel hater and a God hater. He's a God blasphemer, a God defier, a taunter of God and God's people. And somebody needs to kill him. Somebody needs to take him out. Somebody needs to do this. Somebody needs to do and take him up on his offer. He's relentless. Listen, this guy, he represents Satan and his host. He's a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. He's a destroyer of lives. He's a thief, a plunderer. He comes to kill, steal, and destroy. He robs men of their lives. He's a murderer, a rapist, an enslaver. He kills men and takes their wives and children. He's a tempter and an accuser. And everything he represents the enemy. It represents fear. And let me tell you what else he represents. He represents the propensity of your sin and my sin, and somebody's got to kill it. Somebody's got to kill it. Somebody has to rise up and kill the fear in your life. Someone needs to rise up and kill the power of sin in your life. Someone needs to rise up and kill Goliath. Somebody's got to do it. But there's no takers at this moment. This is a war. And every one of us in this place has a Goliath. A Goliath. Maybe you've overcome your Goliath, but maybe you're in the middle, in the throes of a Goliath that's something that is so big, that is something so huge in your life that you just can't find the victory. You can't find the peace. You can't see the fear go away. You can't see the power of God in your life so that you're no longer walking with Goliath. But you're walking with God. This is a pagan warrior. He represents all that's evil. All that's evil. All that's evil in this world and all that's evil in our lives. Yes, in our lives. Every one of us, we've come into this world. We've come into this world fallen. We've come into this world sinful. We've come in this world with propensities of junk. And I got to tell you this, somebody's got to kill it. Somebody's got to kill it. Who will kill Goliath? Who will kill Goliath? This pagan warrior representing all that's evil, all that's Satan, all the fears and all the sins. And I want to tell you who ought to kill, stand up and kill him, and that is Saul. But Saul's got a problem. Saul is a disobedient and now a spiritless man, okay? And the reason why he's afraid is because he's self-directed and not God-directed. That's why he's afraid. And the Bible says it. The Bible says it in just clear, clear words. In verse 11, he says, when they saw and all Israel heard these words of the Philistines, they were dismayed and greatly fearful, or greatly afraid. Listen, the word dismayed means to lay prostrate, to be broken down, to be discouraged, to be terrified. Greatly afraid means exceedingly, greatly, to the nth degree, fearful. I mean, they're paralyzed in fear. They're facing death. They're facing defeat. Their women and children are facing torture and servitude. And it's interesting when you look down at verse 24. When all the men of Israel saw the man, they fled from him and were greatly afraid. Let me tell you something a little bit about fear. Matter of fact, this little section in the message is just really brief, but I want to tell you, we've done whole messages on it. If you can go to the website and look on these messages. But I want to tell you, the fear is this. It's an assumption. Fear is an assumption or a threat of loss. That's what our fears are often based on. They're based upon the assumption that we're going to lose, or that we're going to be destroyed, or that there's something bad that's going to happen to us. It's all fear. I've had a fear, just tell you, of getting stuck in an elevator. And I got stuck in an elevator this week. Not all of you laugh. This was just, what, Friday? No, Thursday? When was this? Who was with me? Joey, you were with me. It's Thursday, yeah. We got to this place. I took some folks up to a ministry place. I do a ministry in Waco, and it's a long story, but there's 20 of us, okay? And we get there early, and I've got Kate with me, and Kylie Ann, and Joey, and we're waiting on Rachel Rains, and we get in this elevator, and it's slow. Hey, I didn't say I can't get in an elevator. I can get in an elevator. But it's got to be moving. And I thought, this elevator is slow. We got to our place and got back down and got okay. And then everybody gathered, and there were about 20 people, and 10 went in one elevator. I said, I'm not going in the slow one. I'm going in this one. And that's the one that got stuck. With 10 preachers and ministry students. And I want to tell you this. I've always feared by an assumption and a threat that one day I might get stuck in an elevator. Now, how many have been stuck in an elevator? Oh, man, more than I thought. Okay. Someone told me I've only known two. Joey and me. Right. And you got this assumption of just that happening, and it's just always in my mind. It's always when I go to the elevator, it's always in my mind. That means I don't gonna get in one. I don't get one if it goes past the fourth floor. But I'm stuck in this elevator. And I'm going to tell you, I passed the test on the outside, not on the inside. You know, it's interesting. One day I did a message on the assumption that fear brings, the assumption, and talked about the fear, and I made this bold statement. Well, it was a true statement, not bold. You know, I've never been stuck in an elevator. But now I've been stuck in an elevator. And so when we got out of the elevator, I said, why don't we just get back in the other one and go up? My inside thing is, don't do that. But it's like getting back on the horse. You know, when your horse falls, you think, okay. It's like the best time to fly, the safest time to fly is after a plane crashes, right? Well, how am I going to get stuck again? Well, there were no takers. We all took the stairs, and I went, whew, thank you for bailing me out, right? It's a threat. But then I want to tell you what fear does. Fear does a whole lot of things to people. You know, I was thinking about Peter. The fear of dying, the fear of persecution caused him to deny Jesus 3 times. It's fear. Based on a threat. Based on a threat that the world was bringing while Jesus is being tried. Fear will cause you to deny Christ. It will. I think of Job. Do you remember when Job, when he lost everything, Job said this one thing. He says, what I have feared has come upon me. What I have feared has come upon me. I think about the steward that was given the talent, and he hid the talent. And when the master came back, he says, here's your talent. I was afraid of you. I was afraid that you were a man that was hard, and so I hid your talent. And the Bible says they took the talent away from him, and he lost it because of his fear. Fear does a lot of different things when it paralyzes us and what we lose. Do you remember when Gideon was forming his army, and 32,000 people came, and God says, hey, there's too many. Just tell everybody who's afraid they can go home. Well, 22,000 men went home. And guess what those 22,000 did? They missed a great victory. Fear will cause you to miss the victory. Fear will cause you to forget about God and his work. In Isaiah 51:12, don't forget me. If you walk in fear, you're liable to forget me and my work. Fear can often produce rebellion. Deuteronomy 1:26-28 talks about, listen, you walk in this fear, you'll say no to God. You'll say no to him every time. Fear and worry will prevent worship and praise. Fear will hinder faith. Fear will always spread to the lives around us. And that's where Saul is right now, not all Israel. This spiritless, self-directed king. You know, when I think about Saul, one of the things that God said about him was when he disobeyed God and God took the kingdom from him, this is what the scripture says, that the Spirit of God departed from him. And God sent an evil spirit to terrorize him. Now, I know that's a hard New Testament theme, but I want to tell you, it's our God. It's our God. If you say, my God would never do that, you better get a different God. Because that's what God, this is what Scripture says. Okay, this is what Scripture says. When I am disobedient, I open myself up to the enemy. I open myself to all kinds of things. I open myself to failure. I open myself to this. This is a scene just like this. When I'm supposed to be the guy that's supposed to meet this Goliath and to kill this Goliath, I missed the opportunity because I was just so afraid. This is what fear does. It'll cause you to walk in a different direction than a God-directed direction. It'll cause you to walk in a self-directed. You know, when I think about Goliath representing Satan and fear, I also think about it as representing your greatest propensity to sin. And it may not even be just this bad sin that you're walking in. But the question that I want to ask today is, what is your Goliath? What is that you fear the most in this life? What is your biggest propensity? What is your 9-foot-9-inch problem? What is it? What's your Goliath? Somebody's got to kill it. Listen, last week we looked at temptation last week, and we saw things like sexual sin, like immorality or impurity. We saw things like pride and anger and unforgiveness and judgment and condemnation, or greed with money and security. Or we saw things like guilt and shame and disappointment, or depression or negativity or critical spirit. Or maybe even as we approach this, maybe your Goliath is some traumatic memory of your past. Maybe you were abandoned by your parents. Maybe somebody stole something from you. Maybe somebody took your job. What is your 9 foot, 9 inch problem? What is the Goliath that needs to be killed today? Is it anger? Is it unforgiveness? Is it resentment? What is it that God wants to take care of? Because he took care of it at the cross. He took care of it by the blood of Jesus. He took care of it so that you can sing the songs we sang today with this absolute total faith and assurance that I am free and I'm no longer enslaved. What's your Goliath? What's the Goliath of your life? Because I'm going to tell you, we're all people that we like to see who everybody else's Goliath is. Just go on social media and you'll find out what everybody thinks the Goliath is in the room. When the Goliath might just be in your own life. It may just be in your own life. Listen, for 11 weeks we've been talking about spiritual warfare. For 11 weeks we've been talking about the promises of God, the purposes of God, that God, Jesus Christ, he comes to crush the head of the enemy, to destroy the works of the devil, to take away sin, conform you to his image. For 12 weeks we've been talking about this great victory that God has for us, and yet still we still hold on. I was just shocked a couple of weeks ago when I asked the question, how many of you were a nervous wreck this week sometime? And almost everybody raised their hand. By the way, how many of you honestly were a nervous wreck this week at some point? Oh, a lot better. I just want you to know, inside I was a nervous wreck for 10 minutes in that elevator. Yeah. Jesus comes to kill Goliath. And it's so interesting because Jesus is the son of David. He's the perfect man, God. He's God in skin. He's God in flesh, Jesus. And what's interesting from his man side, from the man side of his life, he's the son of David. But actually, when you look at both genealogies, they all go to David. One from David to Solomon, from the other from David to Nathan. And here is the son of David, Jesus, who comes. But the son of David, who is he? He's a God-directed shepherd. He shows up. He shows up at this war because somebody needs to show up and kill Goliath. Somebody needs to come, take the fear away, the anger away, the uncertainty, or that the anger that comes, or the worry that comes from uncertainty. And I just think about this great story that David of Bethlehem, the son of Jesse, shows up on an assignment in verse 12. Already you've got a pagan warrior making his challenge, and then you've got a self-directed king who's been disobedient and is now spiritless. And because he's spiritless, he no longer has the Spirit of God, he'll walk in fear. He'll walk in trembling. And so David shows up on an assignment. The assignment is from his dad. Hey, I need you to go to the front where the Philistines have gathered against Israel. I need you to take this cheese. I need you to take this stuff, this milk, these cakes, all these things. I need you to take them to your three older brothers, and I need you to take them to their commanders. It's a care package. We're not at camp, at war. And so he shows up, this God-directed shepherd. And it's interesting because this story is about triumph in warfare. It's a story about killing Goliath. It's a story about God being glorified in people's lives. It's about courage. It's about not listening to the voice of men when the voice of God has spoken. David shows up at the battle. And what's interesting that we'll get to in just a moment is that he is offended by the mocking of Goliath. And you know, he's just offended. He shows up. And it's interesting. Look at verse 20. So David arose early in the morning. He left the flock with the keeper and took the supplies and went as Jesse commanded him. And he came to the circle of the camp while the army was going out in battle array, shouting the war cry. Israel and the Philistines drew up in battle army against army. And David left his baggage in the care of the baggage keeper and ran to the battle line and entered in order to greet his brothers. And as he was talking with him, behold, the champion of the Philistine from Gath named Goliath was coming up from the army of the Philistines. And he spoke these same words, and David heard them. And when all the men of Israel saw the man, they fled from him and were greatly afraid. And the men of Israel said, "Have you seen this man who's coming up? Surely he's coming up to defy Israel. And it will be that the king will enrich the man who kills him with great riches and will give him his daughter and make his father's house free in Israel." And then David spoke to the men who were standing by him. I could just say, wait. What did you just say? What did you just say? Hey, repeat that for me. Tell me again. What shall be done for the man who kills this Philistine and takes away the reproach from Israel? For who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should taunt the armies of the living God? And the people answered him in accord with the word, saying, "Thus it will be done for the man who kills him." Verse 28, now Eliab, his older brother, heard when he spoke to the men, and Eliab's anger burned against David and said, "Why have you come down, and with whom have you left those few sheep in the wilderness? I know your insolence, your wickedness of your heart. You've just come down in order to see the battle." And David said, "What have I done now?" Like, this isn't the first time Eliab has come after him. This isn't the first time that his brother has spoken something that he doesn't need to be speaking to this little brother. "What have I done now?" Was it not just a question? And then he turned away from him to another and said the same thing, and the people answered the same thing. He heard it once, he asked twice. What will be done for the man who kills this Philistine? Wealth and riches. You get his daughter, and then you'll be exempt from public taxes in your family the rest of your life. Great benefits for killing Goliath. Amen. There's great benefits. Remember that for just a few minutes. There's great benefits in killing your Goliath. And there's great peril when you keep him. There's devastation when you keep him. And you don't get that right, whatever that needs to get right. It's wonderful benefits when you kill him. But when you keep him around, it's perilous, dangerous. It will be devastating. I think about this. You know the story. You know what's going to happen. We know it. We've heard it since we were kids. We've seen it. We know who Goliath means. We know what he represents. We see it all the time. Secular people, secular books write about the Goliaths and the Davids. The guy that you looked at and didn't think he had a chance because this Goliath was so big. What made him God-directed? What made David respond? Because the Bible says that when the words which David spoke were heard and Saul heard them, Saul sends for him. Look at verse 32. Saul said, "Let no man," and David said to Saul, "Let no man's heart fail on account of him. Your servant will go out and fight with the Philistine. Somebody's got to kill him." Somebody's got to kill him. And I'm your guy. I am your God. And this is the first thing Saul said to David. "You're not able to go against this Philistine to fight with him. You're but a youth, while he has been a warrior from his youth." But David said to Saul, "Your servant was tending his father's sheep when a lion or a bear came and took a lamb from the flock. I went out after him, attacked him, rescued it from his mouth. And when he rose up against me, I seized him by his beard and struck him and killed him. Your servant killed both the lion and the bear. And this uncircumcised Philistine will be like one of them, since he has taunted the armies of the living God. The Lord who delivered me from the paw of the lion and from the paw of the bear, he will deliver me from the hand of this Philistine." And Saul said to David, "Go, and may the Lord be with you." Wow. What's going on with this David? How would he do this? How would he move into it? And I think there's a couple of things. Number one, David knew who he was and knew where he was headed. He knew his destiny. You've heard me say this before when we've talked about it. But a chapter before, a prophet named Samuel shows up at his house to anoint the next king of Israel. And it's interesting because I just think that what happens in that moment, and it's in 1 Samuel 16, it's just a chapter behind. The Bible says, and it's on the screen, verse 6 of chapter 16, when they entered, Samuel looked at Eliab and thought, surely the Lord's anointed is before him. Remember Eliab, right? Oldest, firstborn, biggest brother. I'm going to be the king. The prophet's even thinking it. I'm thinking it. Everybody's thinking it. It's a done deal. I'm the guy. The Lord said to Samuel, don't look at his appearance or the height of his stature, because I have rejected him. For God sees not as a man sees. For a man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. Look at me for a second. Everybody's looking at the 9'9" problem in the room. It's Goliath. And they see how small David is. He's probably, the average soldier was about 5'8" in those days. Maybe 5'7", 5'8", 5'9". You know, you're looking at him, okay? 5'8". Well, 5'7", because I lost an inch when I crushed a vertebra. So, and everybody's looking, okay? Everybody's looking. You can't do this. This guy has been a champion since his youth. You're nothing but a youth. You're just, look at this guy. He's champion. You can't do it. Oh, God doesn't look at that. He looks at 5'8" hearts. That's what he looks at. Whether you're 9'6" with a heart after God, or 5'8", or I don't know, maybe you're even smaller than that. I'm talking about men. I know women are shorter. So say 5'1", 5'0", 5'2", 5'3". God looks at the heart. And what happens in this moment in 1 Samuel 16 is that as Eliab is ushered out, and as the next one down and the next one down, and seven go before Samuel, and he's not the one. They said, do you have any more kids? Yeah, he's out in the sheepfold. That's not him. It can't be him. Ah, don't look at the stature. Don't look at the outward appearance. Look at the heart. Because I got a guy that has a heart for me. Acts 13:22 says that after he moved Saul, he raised up David to be their king. Concerning God said, God testified and said, I have found David, the son of Jesse, a man after my heart who will do all my will. And this is who shows up. Why does he do this? Why does he go to the battle? Where is his confidence? First, he knew who he was. He knew where he was headed. He was headed to the throne. And he hadn't gotten there yet. And this obstacle here is just an obstacle, because I'm going to the throne. God, I heard God say it. God said it. God spoke it. God said it through the prophet. He told me where I was going. And no Goliath is going to get in my way to get to the throne room of God. Amen? No Goliath is going to get in my way to get to the places where I'm going. Can you say that today with faith? Can you say that in your heart? Can you say that with belief, knowing what God has anointed you to, the destiny that's on you today as a child of Christ, as a child and a believer? Listen, we could go back to Romans 8, where we saw a couple of weeks ago. I don't have all the time to do it, but he just says this in Romans 8. It's Romans 8, 28. Listen, everything that's happened in your life, God's going to use to get you to the place of your destiny. And that's to be conformed in the image of Christ. And that's why he goes on. He says, listen, if God is for us, who can be against us? What shall separate us from the love of God? Shall famine and stuff and height and depth or any other created thing? No. And all these things, whether it's famine, whether it's war, or whether it's sword, or whether it's lack, or whatever it is, we overwhelmingly conquer. Why? Because we're headed to a different place than the world's headed. And when I believe with everything in my heart, that this is not just about going to heaven. Listen, it's about going to heaven, but it's about going to heaven in style. And that's looking like Jesus, the firstborn among many brethren and sisters. Amen. That's where we're going. That's why we can face Goliath today. That's why we can stand in the gap for people. That's why we can go after injustice today, because we know our destiny. Oh, I may have to go there a lot quicker than I thought, but that's where I'm heading. And I wanted to say this, if you get this, if you get this place, if you get this thing that says, I know who I am and I know where I'm going, I want to tell you, you can face any Goliath, you can face it today. Everything else will fall in place. Let me tell you the second thing that happens to David. The second thing that happens to David is that I'll say to you is, listen, know your destiny, know where you're headed. You're headed to Christ's likeness. You're headed to the glory of God. You're headed to freedom. You're headed to the freedom from the power of sin, the power of fear, the freedom from guilt, the freedom from shame. You are headed that way because that's who Jesus is. That's who Jesus is. And I want to ask, I ask this of you all the time. You are people caught with, oh God, birth with us in a faith to believe these impossible promises of God that he's going to do what he said he's going to do. David knew that. He knew it. He knew that he had just been anointed king. He's the next king. He's looking at the disobedient king. He says, I got your place. You just don't know it yet. Therefore, I can go out and kill this Goliath because God's going to deliver me. The second thing that I would say when facing Goliath is be offended. The only time to ever be offended is when God is mocked. It's the only time, the only place that you need to be offended. Be offended when God's integrity is mocked or questioned. Verse 17, that's what he says. He says, who is this guy? Who is this guy? Yeah, I see he's 9'9". I see he's a big guy. I see he weighs. I see he's a champion. I see he's all these things. But who in the heck is this guy that would taunt the armies of the living God? Who would mock or question our God? It's just deep, deep offense. And I want to ask you, church, when's the last time something like that has really offended your being? And you know, I think sometimes I can look at other things and be offended, but I want to ask you, when's the last time you've been offended by the Goliath in your life? Because the Bible said, Jesus said, it says, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and you don't do what I say? You confess me as Lord, but your heart is far from me. David lived a life that blessed God because he was a man after God's own heart. He did God's will. Yeah, he messed up. And we'll talk about that in a few weeks, this series. But I want to tell you, when God said, hey, I need you to go do this, he did it. And he did it with all of his heart. That's what God's saying here. When God said, hey, you do this, he'll go. He'll run. He'll run to what God says. Why? Because when God says to go do something, that's where his heart's going to end up. And I'm going to run after God's heart. I'm going to run after God's heart, what God's heart is. That's where I'm going to run to. If God asks you to go do something, Meta, that's where he'll find God. You'll find God's heart. If God asks you to get on a plane, you'll find the fullness of God in the will of God, wherever that might be. This is who God is. This is what God's gift is to us. I mean, he's offered us this great shot at life, this great potential, this great goodness of God. And yet, so often we get so familiar with the junk around us that we fail to have a high view of God's glory and his reputation. But I want to tell you, David's saying, look, this has got to stop. Somebody's got to kill this guy. And it's me. I will go do it. Listen, know your destiny, know where you're going, know where you're headed, and then face your Goliath. Be offended when God's integrity is mocked or questioned. Here's a third thing. Think benefits. Think benefits. Hey, when you go to a job, a new job, you think benefits. What are the benefits? You know, what's my retirement? What's my medical? What's this? What's that? You know, think benefits in the kingdom of God. For David, the benefits were to be enriched with great riches, a daughter of the king for a wife, and freedom for the man's father's house. No more taxes and exempt from public service. Wow. I don't know about you, but I think that's a sweet deal, don't you think? Hey, how many of you would love to say, hey, no more taxes for you? Oh, look, there's one right there, honest. Yeah. Think benefits. Listen, there's benefits when you slay Goliath. Let's say your Goliath is an addiction. Sexual addiction, drug addiction, alcohol addiction, it's just an addiction. When you keep the Goliath in your life, it'll continue to bring devastation. You might can cover it up for a season, but it's always going to find its place back. That's why you got to kill Goliath. The Bible says in Galatians chapter 5 that those who belong to Christ Jesus crucify the flesh and its passions. Great passage of scripture. Because you've got the power to kill Goliath. You've got the power to get rid of the addiction. It might be your Goliath is a problem with unforgiveness. Maybe there's a bitterness or an anger problem that you have. I want to tell you, there's no benefit in walking after that Goliath, is there? No, so you got to kill it. You've got to destroy it. You got to crucify it. You got to crush its head. And let me tell you this. Hey, everybody look at me right here. God has given you the power right now, right here, to see that happen. Yeah, I'm not saying it might not be a process. It could be a process. Please hear what I'm saying. But I'm saying the Jesus that lives in you is the son of this David. But more than that, he's the son of God who comes into your life to kill the Goliath of your life. What is your Goliath? Somebody's got to kill it. Jesus already promised at the cross through the blood. You've got to walk in agreement with it through repentance and this faith that we're talking about. And you know what? There's such great benefits. There's such great benefits in killing Goliath. There's such so great benefits in embracing Jesus. I think of the benefits of trust and courage and obedience just from the outset. But I think about God's provision, of God's grace, of God's mercy, of God's presence, of God's love, of God's fruit, the fruit of the Spirit, all the things that come out of my life because Goliath is killed, is destroyed. We've killed him. We've destroyed him. And we no longer walk that way. Think benefits. There's great benefits in obeying God. There's great benefits in following him. The fourth thing is this, you've got to dispute and challenge the lies of the enemy. That's just the bottom line. You're always going to hear, you can't do this, you won't do this, you never will, it will never happen. These are the accusations of the enemy, and they're big. They're Goliath 9-9 words. I mean, you remember what Eliab said? Eliab says, what are you doing out here? You're just coming. Where are you coming from, all those little sheep out there? You think you're some guy of importance. You just come to watch us. What have I done again? Saul, what's the word Saul says to him? You can't do that. You can't go out. You're too young. You're just a youth. And this guy's been a warrior since his youth. The obstacle's too big. It is. It's too big. Let's start with a 5'3" guy. A 5'3" problem. Oh, I already did that. The lion and the bear. They were my 5'3". They were my 5'4", my 6'. That was my 5'6" problem. And God delivered me from it, and he's going to deliver me from the 9'9". Some say 6", but a span is about 9". I already did that. God did that. And why did he dispute that? He did it by the fifth thing. He remembered and told great stories of what God has done in my life. Telling stories are great, is it not? Telling the story of your life. Telling the story of how God delivered you, how God healed you, how God took you up from that accident. How God delivered you from that cancer. How God delivered you from that sin, that stronghold. How God gave you peace in an elevator. How God gave you peace in the midst of a war. You tell the story. You tell how God's faithful he's been. We talked about that in a song. We'll be faithful. We'll look back and see his faithfulness, but we'll look forward to what God has done in our lives. Amen. Amen. Listen, God did this for me. And this guy's not a bear, and he's not a lion. He's an uncircumcised Philistine who's the enemy of God, and somebody needs to kill him. And I'm going to kill him. I'm going to kill him. I'm going to kill this thing. Hey, whatever this Goliath is in your life right now, right here, would you just say in your heart, I'm going to kill it. I'm going to let God kill it. And I'm going to walk in agreement, and I'm going to kill it. Turn to your neighbor and say, I'm going to kill it. Wow. That was uncomfortable. Glad I didn't have a neighbor. There's got to be a confidence here that the integrity of God's at stake in my life. He is in my life. He's in my heart. He's the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. He's the great defender, the great warrior. And his integrity is at stake. Matter of fact, in a few weeks, when we look at David's fall, you know what God says to David? David, because of what you did, you have caused the nations to blaspheme me. When you slept with your friend's wife and killed him, cover it up. Another translation is, you made me look bad. I forgive you. God's reputation's at stake. Ultimately, he's going to do what he's going to do. Hear what I'm saying here, okay? Hear what I'm saying here. But I want to tell you, I don't ever want to say God looked bad or you looked bad. I'm not talking about being perfect. I'm not talking about it. You know, it's not about perfection. It's about direction. It's our word. That's the last thing I want to do. It's the last thing. You know, Saul says here, you can use my armor because I'm not going to need it, right? Well, it's too big. Saul's a big guy. He's taller than most. Matter of fact, the Bible says he's head and shoulders of everybody. That's why Samuel thought it's got to be a good-looking guy like Saul. These don't fit. But I got a plan. Goes to the brook, right? Picks up the 5 stones. By the way, some people say because Goliath had 4 brothers just as big as him. So I'll get 5 stones. That's just insinuating the text. I don't know if that's true, but I think that's a pretty cool story. 5 stones for 5 Goliaths. I'm ready to meet them all because I know my destiny and I love God's reputation. And boy, these benefits of the kingdom are great benefits. There's great fruit in these things. And I'm going to dispute the enemy. I'm going to dispute his words. I'm going to dispute the lies of the enemy, the lies of depression, the lies of worry, the lies of anxiety, the lies of sexual pleasure, of whatever else in there that the enemy lies about. I'm going to dispute them. I don't need them. I need God. I want God. And this is what I'm going to do. I'm going to follow after God. I'm going to dispute, challenge the thoughts of discouragement, loss, fear, with scripture. And I'm going to remember to tell these great stories. And then 6, I'm going to go to Goliath. And that's what he does. He goes to the Goliath. And you know what I love about this is that David's going to declare what he's going to do to him. I love that. Let's finish this up. So, verse 40, right? Okay, verse 40. So he takes a stick in his hand, chose for himself 5 smooth stones from the brook, and put them in the shepherd's bag, which he had even in his pouch, and his sling was in his hand, and he approached the Philistine. And the Philistine came on and approached David with the shield bearer in front of him. When the Philistine saw David, he disdained him, for he was a youth. He was a ruddy. He was a handsome little guy, but he's just a little peepsqueak. He's just a little guy. He's your champion. Philistine said to David, am I a dog that you're coming to me with sticks? Philistine cursed David by his gods, and the Philistine said to David, come to me, and I'll give you your flesh to the birds of the sky and the beasts of the field. And David said to the Philistine, you come to me with a sword and a spear and a javelin, but I come to you in the name of the Lord hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have taunted. This day the Lord will deliver you up into my hand. I'm going to strike you now. I'm going to kill you. I'm going to remove your head from you. I'm going to give the dead bodies of the army of the Philistines this day to the birds of the sky, the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel, and that this assembly may know that the Lord doesn't deliver by sword or by spear. For the battle is the Lord's. And he will give you, watch this, into our hands. Declares what he's going to do. I'm going to kill you today. I'm going to kill you so that everyone might know how great our God is. Our God doesn't deliver with size. Our God doesn't deliver with the weapons of this warfare. The weapons of our warfare are not carnal. They're not of the flesh. They're divinely powerful to destroy fortresses. And that's what he comes to do. He declares what he has and how he's going to war and what he's going to do. And he's going to do it all for the integrity and glory of God. Now, I want to say this, okay? He says, I'm coming to you in the name of the Lord. Matthew chapter 1, when Mary is found to be pregnant, the angel of the Lord has to come take care of Joseph, right? He's taking care of Mary, and he's got to take care of Joseph. And he says to Joseph, hey, don't be afraid to take Mary as your wife. She hasn't been unfaithful, but the Holy Spirit of the living God's come upon her, and she's going to have a baby. And this is your job. Your job is to name him. And I want you to name him Jesus, because he's going to save his people from his sins. The name of Jesus, Yahweh. Or, yeah, it's a play on Joshua, okay? Deliverer, Savior. And then he says, and this is going to fulfill what the prophet said. They'll call him Emmanuel, God with us. Because when God's with you, he'll save you. When David's saying, I'm coming in the name of the Lord, although Jesus hasn't been known yet, but the Son of David's going to come, I'm going to tell you today, we can look back at it and see Jesus all over it, because we could say today, I'm coming in the name of Jesus. The God who's present, who will deliver me today. Emmanuel, I am Jesus to deliver you. I am with you to deliver you. I come to you in the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus, I kill this Goliath today. And I kill it and I cut off its head. I do. That's what I do. I cut it off. What happens to a headless body? It can't rise up. Oh, he hit him in the head with the stone. The Bible says it killed him. But he's going to make sure he's finished off. And he takes that sword and he chops that head off. And it's interesting, when you go to the end of it, when Saul calls him, he comes in with the head. He's got the head. And I don't know, it's kind of, you know how you put heads on the wall, right, Richard? You put heads on the wall, right? Deer and Ardax or whatever you call those things, you know, elk. Put them on. I got him. I killed him. Somebody had to do it. And it was me. Hey, look, did you get that picture? Did you get that picture from me? You didn't get it? It's a great picture. It's this old picture. It's an old picture. And it's David. And the head looks as big as his body, okay? But he's picking it up, picks the head up to show everybody Goliath is dead. Somebody killed him. Somebody had to kill him. And he is dead. And what I want to say this is your testimony. Your testimony is the head of Goliath. That's what it is. Yeah, I mean, you don't stuff it, right? You can't stuff it because there's a lot of things you don't want to remember about the head of Goliath. But I want to tell you, it's your souvenir. It's your testimony. Would you bow with me in prayer right now? What is your Goliath? 2,000 years ago on a cross, Jesus crushed the head of the enemy. Another way to say it, he cut it off. 2,000 years later, he comes into your life to do the very same thing. But what I love about God, and I love about Jesus, and I love about the Spirit, is that God wants you to join him in killing Goliath. And he wants the body to be a part of it, of killing your Goliath. What are you afraid of? Is that your Goliath? What do you fear today? Is there a traumatic experience that you had as a child that's your big Goliath? God, listen, God comes to cut its head off. Kill it. Is it a moral failure? Is it a failure that you live with every day? Hey, it's time to cut off its head. It's time to kill Goliath. Because, folks, it's already done by the blood of Jesus. It's time for you and for me to catch up, for it's already been done. I hope that this morning you have some things that you can look at, a good list of things that you can look at in killing Goliath. Lord, I thank you for killing Goliath. I thank you. A few thousand years ago, David did it, and then you, the Son of David, came, and you did the same. I pray, Father, for a people that are giant slayers, and they begin in their own lives. Lord, what is the Goliath of our lives? What is the Goliath of our families? What is the Goliath of our communities? What is the Goliath of our nation, our world? I pray that you'd raise up warriors, not spiritless, not self-directed, but God-directed shepherds that lead your people to the places of your glory. Thank you, Father, in Jesus' name. All God's people said, amen, amen. I want you to stand up right now, okay? It's good to have Mike, Martin, Kim. Thank you. Thank you for being here. Mike and Kim brought a group from Mineral Wells area, Weatherford area. Glad you all are here today. Okay. If you want to be doubly blessed, raise both your hands. All right. The Lord bless you. The Lord keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you. The Lord lift up his countenance towards you and give you peace. The shalom peace of God of Old Testament. The security of God, the safety of God, the prosperity of God, the health of God, the fruit of God. May that peace of God be upon you. As you go out, as you come in, as you move through, may God's peace rest upon our property as 80 single moms come on this property and about 200 kids in just a few hours. May God's blessing be upon them. God bless you today. Thanks for being here. Amen and amen.